Good morning. Okay, I'll say it. I'm sad this is the last day of the feast. How many of you are glad it's over? Not a one of you, right? Right. Well, we've come to the last day of this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles for 2021 here in Branson. Tomorrow we will be observing the last of God's holy days for this year, the last great day. But today points to that time which will come at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ and the saints. This day marks the completion of 7 days that represents a time when God's kingdom rules over this earth and over mankind. The time that the Father and Jesus Christ have been looking forward to fulfilling from before time began. You know, 7 often represents a completion, a fulfillment. But what is God completing? What is He fulfilling during this 1,000 years represented by these 7 days of this feast? What exactly have the Father and Christ been doing to bring mankind to this particular point in time? And what is that to do with us? What have we been doing, they've been doing to prepare mankind for the kingdom and beyond? For you see, God's plan and purpose doesn't end with the fulfillment of this day. As we're going to see, they have been busy, and they have been busy training the trainers. I'll explain what I mean by that term in just a moment. We've heard so much during this wonderful feast about the amazing plan and purpose for mankind that we see laid out before us as we observe God's festivals and God's holy days every year. It's a plan and a purpose that only a select few at this time are given to understand. But it's a plan and a purpose that allows for all who have been alienated from God from the time of Adam and Eve, when they chose to listen to the lies of the serpent, down through the time of the great white throne judgment. God will bring everyone back into a relationship with Him that is based on their love and obedience to His law of justice. You know, God's plan, it isn't some elaborate, many-faceted plan. It's really quite simple, but yet it is so profound. It wasn't a plan to engage the masses of mankind in order to ultimately bring them to the kingdom or bring the kingdom to fruition. He would use only a small number, a little flock, to bring about the greatest movement ever on the face of this earth, the coming of God's kingdom. God would be choosing quality over quantity. Quality over quantity. That's how He would come or go about accomplishing His purpose. The kingdom itself will begin small. And beginning at Jerusalem, it will spread over the entire earth. As it says in Isaiah 2:3, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The knowledge of God will ultimately cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When Jesus Christ came to proclaim the gospel message of that coming kingdom, He wasn't sent to reveal at that time the kingdom to the masses. When His disciples asked Him, those that He had personally chosen, when they asked Him why He spoke to the people in parables rather than making His teaching plain, Christ told them that it was given for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, But the rest, it was given to them in parables. So from its inception, God's plan wasn't intended to be understood by the many, only a few. But that plan also provided a way for all of mankind to ultimately, that would accomplish what God is undertaking, but he's beginning with a few. And with those few, he would begin his program of training the trainers. Now, what is train the trainer? What does that mean? Well, it is a training strategy that we find is used in the workplace among many small and even larger corporations. Some companies actually go into businesses and instruct the human resource departments in setting up their own in-house train the trainer programs. Some of you may have been involved with those types of training. Simply stated, it's you take a skilled employee of a company. You take someone who has is well-versed in the processes or the skills or the knowledge that is needed and has developed the techniques necessary to instruct others, then train those other employees in a particular discipline. Now, it's very much like mentoring, something which all of you may be more familiar with. Even within the church, we see this mentoring process going on all the time. God intended his people to connect with one another and to learn from one another. Paul told the brethren in Corinth to imitate him as he imitated Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the church, as a church, we are all members of the body of Christ individually, yet we are unified as one, each one contributing to the good of the whole. Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome that he was convinced that they were filled with knowledge and they were competent to instruct one another. There's one slight yet important difference between just pure mentoring and training the trainer. While a person is trained in a certain discipline or skill or knowledge, they are also trained, taught, to become proficient in being able to train, to have the expertise to train other people who in turn are taught and trained to be able to train other people. The goal of train the trainer is not to ensure that every employee has the skills necessary to teach and train others. It's concentrated on just a few select individuals who receive in-depth teaching and training who would then be used to train another select group of individuals. Now, this isn't a new concept. It's not new at all. It's not some new modern-day development. It's a strategy that has been used by God from the beginning. In fact, it's as old as a family. You go back and read Deuteronomy 6, what does it say? It tells us that parents are to totally immerse their children in the ways of God, not only in the teaching, but also by their example. Why are they to do that? So your children can come to obey God in their own lives and in turn teach their children in the same way of life. You are in effect training your children and even your grandchildren in the ways of God to prepare the next generation to obey and follow God's ways. It's a strategy, if you would, of training one generation to be able to teach and explain the next generation in God's ways. There are a number of examples in the scriptures of where God used this training strategy in carrying his work forward from generation to generation. Let's take a look at a few of these and see what we can learn from him this morning. The first example we'll note is that of Moses and Joshua. Now, most of you are familiar with these examples, so I won't go into great detail this morning, but just enough for you to see this concept of training the trainer being played out here. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 31. You might remember that Caleb and Joshua were the only two sent to spy out the promised land that came back with a good report, came back confident that God could give Israel the land. And here in Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 1, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in as the Lord has said to me. You shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. Okay, then go down to verse 7. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 23. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Then drop down to verse 46. Now let's go over to verse, 46. There is no 46 in Joshua 31, or Deuteronomy 31. Maybe I should have written one. Let's go over to chapter 34 and verse 9. 34, verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So for 40 years, Joshua was with Moses as the people of Israel wandered in the desert. He continually served with Moses. And at the time when Israel was at last ready to enter the promised land, Joshua was selected by God to take command from Moses and to lead Israel forward into Canaan. Another example in the Old Testament is Elijah and Elisha. Again, very familiar story to many. And it's another great example of training the trainer. Let's go over to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. First Kings 19 and verse 15. God speaking to Elijah said, then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu as the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So we see that God selected Elisha to replace Elijah as a prophet. Go down to verse 15. So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back, for what have I done with you? So Elijah went back, and then he followed Elijah and became his servant. If you go on and read in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, Second Kings 2 and verse 9. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken away from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall be. And without reading the rest of it, we know that Elisha did watch as Elijah was taken up from this chariot of fire that appeared, and God took him away. So Elijah had completed at that time his training of Elisha. And if you go on and read through chapter of the second Kings, we see that Elisha actually did follow in Elijah's footsteps in both faithfulness to God and in performing miracles as Elijah had done to point people to the God of Israel. Let's go to the New Testament now to note a couple of examples. The first one we're going to look at is over in the book of Acts chapter 16. And this is the example of Paul and Timothy. 1 Acts 16. Note here in chapter 16 of 2 Timothy or Acts. Boy, I've got those mixed up in my mind for some reason today. They're not even close to one another. Acts 16, verse 1. Then he, talking of Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. So Timothy already was a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Laconia. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him. And he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. In verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. So here in Acts 6, we see that Paul chose Timothy to accompany him as he traveled through the cities, preaching the message of the gospel of Christ to the churches. Notice, beginning in verse 6, what it says. Now, when they had gone through... I knew I wouldn't forget how that's pronounced. Oh, Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Musaw, they tried to go to Bithynia, it's hard for an archy boy to say, but the Spirit did not permit them. Notice, the Spirit did not permit them to go into these places. So passing by Musa, they came to the town, down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul at night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. The point I want to make is that Paul chose Timothy, but Paul chose Timothy because he was following what God told him, revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. This just wasn't Paul making this choice. God made that choice. So Timothy continued traveling with Paul. They visited many of the church areas. As Timothy grew in faith and confidence in God's ways under the teaching and guidance of Paul, Paul began sending him to various churches in the areas to encourage the brethren. Paul thought a great deal of Timothy. In fact, he looked at Timothy as being his son. And there are several scriptures that indicate that. Timothy would eventually, of course, become the pastor of the church at Ephesus, carrying on the training that he had been given from Paul. But what was Timothy to do with this training? Well, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We see the purpose for the training that God gave to Timothy through Paul. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Timothy was to take the training and teaching Paul had given to him and likewise use that to train others. Paul had trained Timothy so Timothy could become a trainer himself. One last yet powerful example of training the trainer is that of Jesus Christ and his disciples. Now we know that Jesus Christ chose 12 to follow him initially, to teach, to train. On the night of his last Passover, he told them, he said, "I know whom I have chosen." And in John 15, 16, he said, told them that he had chosen them and he had appointed them that they should bear fruit from what they were being taught. For 3.5 years, these 12 men walked, talked, slept, ate meals with Jesus Christ. They observed all that he did and said, learning to judge and evaluate things as he did, drinking in the many, many lessons of instruction that he spoke to them. And what was the purpose of this instruction? Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. They were being taught, they were being trained for a specific purpose. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.' He then tells them to go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end." So Christ was teaching these men, these 12 men that he had called to be his disciples, his students, to be personally trained by him in the gospel. He then commissioned these trained men to go into all the nations to make other disciples who would in turn follow in their footsteps as disciples of Jesus Christ. They would raise up churches that Jesus Christ said he himself would build. There would always be a body of believers, those trained in the ways of God, who in turn would train others. That's the commission that Christ gave to his church to carry out down through the ages. But what do studying these few examples tell us about this strategy of training the trainer? Well, first we see that not everyone is chosen to be a trainer, nor chosen to be trained. And in doing this work of God, it is God who does the choosing. Moses didn't choose Joshua to be trained to lead Israel into the promised land. God did. Elisha was selected by God to follow in the work of Elijah. God inspired Paul through the Holy Spirit to choose Timothy to become a minister of the gospel of Christ and in turn train others. We read in John 15, 16 that it was Christ who chose his disciples. He was doing the will of the Father. Christ didn't do this choosing on his own. As he said many times, he was doing the will of the Father. Did you and I choose to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? To be trained in the ways of God? To be here observing this Feast of Tabernacles? No, we did not. As we've already heard at this feast, you were called by the Father to be here. Christ said in John 6, 44 and 65, that only those the Father has granted to come to him can come to Jesus Christ. Revelation 17, 14 says, we are those called, chosen, and faithful. We are here keeping this Feast of Tabernacles only because the Father chose us by a calling. Our part in that was to respond to that calling and to keep this feast. The second thing we see in this train the trainer, that it requires a commitment of time from both the trainer and the trainee. Joshua was with Moses for 40 years of Israel wandering in the desert, watching and learning from Moses. Most Bible commentaries say that Elisha was with Elijah for 7 years from the time Elijah saw him plowing in the field. Timothy accompanied Paul on a number of journeys, visiting many church areas. When you piece the timeline together, it is estimated that Paul and Timothy maintained an extremely close relationship for some 20 years. Paul identified the relationship as being like a father and a son. We know that Christ was with his disciples night and day for 3.5 years, teaching and instructing them. How much time is God willing to commit to our training? Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. How much time is God willing to commit to our training? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. He's going to commit enough time till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how much time God is willing to give us. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is willing to give us time to come to repentance. But we're being judged now. Galatians 6:7 says, "We must not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that we will reap." There are consequences to our decisions. Only those who do the will of the Father will ultimately inherit the kingdom. No one else. Those of us who have put our hand to the plow cannot, must not turn back. So the question is, how much quality time are we willing to give God to complete our training? Ephesians 5, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Are we redeeming the time that God is giving us to come to repentance? How much quality time are we willing to give to God? Are we like King David in Psalm 63:1? "O God, you are my God, early I will seek you." Or is God first in our minds when we rise in the morning? Or do we too soon let the world take us away? Take our attention. Again, David said in Psalms 55:17, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear me." David understood that his time was his life, and he desired to give as much of his life, his time, to God as he could. Do we do the same? Or do we fill our days with our own things and only give God what might be left at the end of the day? Think back over the time that we've been here at this Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. How much of it was God's? How much of it was yours? How much of our time are we going to commit to learning of God as we leave this feast and go back to our homes? Now is a time for us to give that serious thought. We also see that training the trainer requires giving of one's self. Moses had to deal with rebellious people time and time again, as did Joshua. Moses, even at one time, was willing to give his own life to prevent God from destroying the people. We've already read Romans 12:1, where it tells us we are to be a living sacrifice. By definition, a sacrifice is something offered. We are to offer our lives to God for his service. Christ said, "Greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friend." Christ calls us his friend, and he gave his life for us, the church, as it says in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Are we willing to give our lives to him, for him? Elijah, like all of God's prophets, had to commit his entire life to serving God, and he suffered many things for it. You remember he was on the run from Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, because she was going to kill him for the death of the prophets of Baals. And when Elisha was called to follow Elijah, he had to leave his family and his father to do so. Some of you probably have had to make that same choice. Take all that Paul suffered in his serving God as a trainer of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says he was scourged 5 times by the Jews, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, in journeys often, all kinds of peril of his life, had many sleepless nights, suffered hunger, suffered thirst, was cold, was naked. I'd say Paul gave a lot of himself to do the work of God. Paul's example of his suffering was a great example to young Timothy, as it is for us today. But the question is giving ourselves worth it? 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Is it worth it? Paul writes to Timothy, "For godly exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." It's a promise. Be faithful now in the things of God, life, eternal life to come. Paul said in Philippians 3, 8 and 10 that he counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Paul counted nothing greater than knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. What is of greatest value to each of us? These are just a few examples of God using this strategy of train the trainer to accomplish his work on this earth. You know, Israel failed, as we already have seen this feast, in doing what God wanted them as a physical nation to do. But you and I are being trained now to become spiritual kings and priests, to rule and teach the righteousness of God. We've spent the last 7 days sharpening our spiritual skills in order to be able to train others in this way of life. We are going through such training now so we can be qualified to assist Christ in training multiple thousands during the 1,000-year reign of God's kingdom on this earth. How much more are you qualified to be a trainer now than at the beginning of this feast? How much more will you be qualified between now and the next feast? But wait a minute. Is our job, our responsibility as trainers, just to teach and guide people, the remnant of Israel in particular, that God will bring back to Palestine at the beginning of the millennium that we've already heard about this feast? Mr. Robinson read Isaiah 11:11 in the Bible study last Friday night. "It shall come to pass that in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left." So God is taking Israel, the remnants of Israel, back to Palestine. Jeremiah 23. Mr. Dick read verses 5 and 6 in Jeremiah 23. Let's go back and read verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 1. Jeremiah 23:1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my flock, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Notice, I will set shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. We're going to be there as spirit members of God's family to train, to teach this remnant of Israel that he brings back to Palestine, to Jerusalem. But are we just to instruct them in God's ways? Is that the end game? No, it isn't. Remember, we are called to be able to train the trainers. I believe Mr. White read Micah 4, where it says that in verse 2, that during the millennium, the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You and I will be assisting Christ in taking his law and his word to the nations as spirit beings in the kingdom. But we won't be doing it alone. As we assist Christ in teaching these multiple thousands he will bring back to Palestine, we will also be teaching and instructing them, training them to be trainers of righteousness themselves. They then, as converted people, will then be able to assist teaching and training others in the way of righteousness. But it doesn't stop there. Why would we need so many trainers being trained in the ways of righteousness during the millennium? What's going to happen after the millennium comes to an end? The second resurrection. The great white throne judgment, which we will be observing tomorrow as a holy day. We, along with those we train to be trainers during the 1,000 years, will then carry that training on to the billions and billions who will be resurrected back to physical life during the great white throne judgment period. It's going to be an amazing time to be a part of God's eternal family of trainers. You see, God's great training strategy of training the trainer is ultimately going to be used to bring countless sons and daughters into the eternal family of God. And that's been God's intent from the beginning. There's absolutely nothing that can compare to being a part of the greatest training program that could ever be developed. As we leave this feast this year, as we go away, I hope we are better prepared to become one of God's trainers of righteousness, that we are ready to make ourselves ready to fulfill our calling to teach and train others in the ways we are learning now. To this, we were called as a part of the few to commit your time to becoming the best trainer you can possibly be, to give yourself to God, because your reward is going to be great. Your reward, entrance into the eternal kingdom of God.